And at the time, he's referring to the Old Testament. You know, it is God-breathed, and it is profitable, right? For reproof, he lists all the ways that it's profitable. And he tells Timothy that Timothy is to study to show himself approved, a worker before the Lord. And so from the teacher's standpoint, we labor in the Scripture, we study the Scripture, and when we read it, we realize it's God-breathed. And that's awesome, amen? And so I have a, not high enough, it needs to be better, but I have a high value of the Scripture. And when I hear somebody teach that gives you lots of Scripture, that does not bore me. I love it, right? I love it. So I'm just going to simply and bluntly say this, okay? If you're somebody who loves the Scripture, you'll probably like this. And if you don't have a strong love for the Scripture, you're going to get bored unless the Holy Spirit rests your attention. I'm just going to say it like it is. So we're going to go through a lot of Scripture. And I wanted to say that. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And then we're going to dive right into this. And we're going to go where we're going to go in this and just let the Lord form some things, teach us some things. Some of it you may already know. Some of it you may not. But at least get us all on the same page for where we're going. Father, we love you, God. We honor you. Most of all, we are loved by you. God, you're so good. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for your presence. God, I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost. I pray that you would release the gift of teaching. Lord, I pray that as I have spent time with you in your word, that I'm rightly dividing your word of truth, that I'm handling your word in a way that pleases you. I can't do that without you, Lord. So I pray that you would influence everything that I am, everything, every thought, every feeling, every action. Lord, I pray that your divine influence would be upon me, God, and that you would use me, Lord. Protect me from saying anything that is not right, Lord, and make it easy for truth to come out, Lord. And I pray that you would anoint all of our ears to hear your word. Prepare our hearts to receive your word. And God, I pray, Lord, that it would be as if you were speaking, Lord. You're the one speaking in this room, God. And Lord, I pray that with the imagination you've given us as we read your word, that we would be able to God, get a glimpse of what it is that you have done and that you are doing as we walk through this together. Lord, again, I pray the result of everything that is said here today, your word draws us closer to you, that we would be more like you, that we would honor you, serve you, worship you, love you. God, so I pray your word would have its profound effect in our life. I thank you for everybody that's here today. Bless them now. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. God's people says, amen and amen. So, again, we're going to look at several scriptures. It's going to be scripture overload. And again, I love it. I don't know if we'll get through all of that today. But we're going to get started right here. Okay, let me remind you real quick. We have been in the Gospel of Luke, and the Lord did this in us differently. I like to do expository preaching, line upon line, just go through the text. And the Lord just dealt with me differently as we're studying Luke. And so what we did is look at Lucan threads, things that is unique to the Gospel of Luke. Okay, they're all sharing the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're telling it through their lens, right? Mark tells it through maybe the influence of Peter, but his lens. Matthew, through the way, very Jewish setting when he tells his gospel, right? John tells it through his encounter. And so, again, a lot of times, the writers of the gospel, their goal is not to just sit down and write to you a detailed, chronological, historical account of the gospel. They are going back because they were encountering God as they went. And even as time went on, they had a better understanding of what they went through with Christ. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they begin to write the gospel. And they write it from their experience, right? And many times they write it in a way that they are giving you the theology of Jesus Christ, Christology, theology, and the way they write their gospel is formed together that way. It's very literary. And again, I said last week that I believe even the literary structure in which the gospels is written is inspired, right? So we talked about that. We go through Luke, looking at passages unique to the gospel of Luke. We spent weeks doing that. We're kind of coming to the end. And this is where we got to last week. And this is where we're going for the next few weeks. So in Luke, this is what you have. One of the major themes and the infrastructure from which Luke tells his gospel is in the context of the temple. Matthew's very Jewish, right? John loves to go back to Genesis and use garden language. Each writer is different, you know? What one writer may emphasize the humanity of Christ a little more, where one might emphasize the divinity of Christ a little more. They're not contradicting each other, and really they fit well together. But when Luke tells his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he does it in the context of the temple. So let me tell you this. Out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, usually it's written like this. You'll have Jesus' Galilean ministry, and then he makes his way to Jerusalem. Okay? Luke spends less time in Galilee and more time going to Jerusalem. Why? Because the context is the temple, where others may spend more time in Galilee and less time going to Jerusalem. And the reason why I say the context, there's so many references to the temple, but the literary structure, the literary device in which Luke writes this gospel, we find this poetic inclusio. And that is a literary style. We talked about it last week. You see it all the time in the Psalms, where the psalmist will start with a verse, and after that verse, he will say several things, and then the last verse looks just like the first verse. And that's called an inclusio, right? It's like putting brackets, and everything within the brackets goes together, if you will. So what Luke does, you have the opening scene in Luke. Once he addresses his letter to Theophilus, the opening scene in Luke is in the temple. It is in the temple, right? Zechariah, Elizabeth, in the temple. Chapter 2, we're still in the temple. So Luke starts off in the temple, and then the very last passage, the last scene in the Gospel of Luke, is right back at the temple. So it opens at the temple, it closes at the temple. Now, Luke's gospel is not necessarily about the temple. Luke's gospel is about Jesus Christ. But he tells who Jesus is, the theology of Christ, in the context of the temple, his relationship to the temple. Are y'all with me? Now, this is important if we're going to get it. So here's what we're going to do. You see in Luke, we're not going to get there anytime soon, there's a progressive revelation of Jesus' relationship to the Father through his relationship with the temple. Okay? Luke's showing you who Jesus is through his relationship with the Father, seen at the temple as we go through Luke. And it's progressive as it goes. And why is that important? Because Luke follows this progressive pattern of the temple as it relates to God and Christ, the same way the entire Old Testament carries a progressive pattern of the temple being formed in the Old Testament. Okay? You either love it or you're bored right now. All right? So Luke follows, there's a progressive pattern of the temple unfolding. And that's what we looked at last week. So let me start real simple. This is Temple 101 is what we're going to do. We're dropping back out of Luke. And here's why. Let me tell you why. Because you live in Winston County, Alabama, or Coleman County, Alabama. Luke assumes that his reader knows something about the temple. Okay? He's writing to a people that whether Jew or even a Gentile in the area, the culture is they are familiar with the temple in that culture. Okay? That's like taking things in the deep south and expecting a Middle Eastern man to be familiar with things in the deep south, the culture of the deep south, right? And so there's things we would assume they would know that they wouldn't know. Just like Luke assumes us to have a good understanding of the temple. So what we're doing before we jump back in Luke, we're going to spend a couple of weeks and come to a good understanding of the temple. And it's important that we do so, so that when we get back to Luke. Okay, are y'all ready? Let me start simply. I think we all understand this. Because, again, I know we live in the Bible Belt. Here's the problem of living in the Bible Belt. I have learned this. We live in a Bible Belt, and there's biblical illiteracy. It's not supposed to be that way. Matter of fact, the problem in the culture of the Bible Belt, there is biblical illiteracy because the Bible just becomes a culture, and we just believe what we understand about the Bible many times, not because we read it and studied it, just because we've heard it all our life, all around us, all our life, and we get a biblical understanding of truth, not because we've labored in the Word, but because we grew up in a culture of the Bible, and we've just heard it all our life. And I am not for a minute going to assume that y'all understand everything about the temple. I don't understand everything about it. So this is Temple 101 for 2 or 3 weeks, okay? Let me remind you, it's progressive in Revelation. What I mean by that is we find before there was the temple, there was the tabernacle, right? What's the difference? This is just teaching. The temple is a permanent place in Jerusalem. Agree? It's a permanent structure in Jerusalem. Now let's go back. The children of Israel would journey through the wilderness. They would go to the promised land, promised to them. When they get there, they would take over the promised land, be established in the promised land, and eventually the temple would be built in Jerusalem in the promised land. But so much of the Bible is the journey getting to the promised land, we know. And so what we find, and y'all know this, that what we see in the temple in Jerusalem, before there was a temple in Jerusalem, there was a tabernacle in the wilderness. And the difference of the temple and the tabernacle, the temple is permanent. It didn't move. The tabernacle moved all the time. Why was the tabernacle moving all the time? Because God's people was moving all the time trying to get to the promised land. Let me read you this. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day. This is God speaking. But have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me a house of cedars? So God is saying that, look, I've just lived in a tent from here to there this whole time. And now that we're here, it's time for me to get out of the tent. Where's the temple? So it transitions, it progresses from the tent to the temple, the way I'll understand that. All right. Now that's simple. Let's begin to get a better understanding of this tabernacle or the temple. If we're going to understand the tent, that's a tent, by the way. That brown thing is a tent. And that's the tabernacle. We went from tent to tabernacle in the Old Testament. That's the progression. But there's a lot more progression. We're going to get in the details of the progression. To understand what the tabernacle is to understand what the temple is, right? They're different only in one's mobile and one's stationary. One's beautiful and one's a tent. That's about the difference. If we're going to understand what they are, we've got to understand. What's that? Eden. Because so much of the tabernacle in the tent, the tabernacle, the temple, to understand it, the Scripture clearly teaches us that it is directly correlated to Eden. What I want to submit to you, the progression that went from a tent to the temple, we know it started in Eden. So we can really say it went from a garden to a tent to a temple. And I want to show you this. Just listen to this. Listen to a few scriptures. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. This goes in the temple. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, its flowers shall be of one piece. Six branches shall come out of its sides. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like blossoms on a branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And for the six branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, a knob under the third two branches of the same. According to the six branches that extend from the lampstand, their knobs, their branches shall be of one piece, and it is all shall be done one hammered piece of pure gold. Exodus 25. Numbers 8 says this. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers, a hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had showed Moses, the lampstand. 1 Kings 6:29. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around. Carved on the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries, the inner and the outer, carved all over the wall, figures of cherubims, palm trees, and flowers. So by the time we get to the temple, if you look on the wall of the temple, you see things that should be in a garden. Flowers, trees, branches, budding blossoms. And the lampstand itself is a picture of a tree. And when we think about a tree, we understand it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. And there in that garden was a tree. Many trees, but right? So there's a connection to, yeah, straight back to the garden. You got to get this. So it ain't, if we're going to understand the temple and the tabernacle, what it's really about, what is its purpose, and this is what I want to tell you. As we progress through the Old Testament in light of the tabernacle and the temple, we're going to understand more and more the purpose of the tabernacle and the temple. But we got to go back to the beginning. Let me show you this. Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man. He placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 47:1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. So even the temple is facing east, just like the way that the garden was. Let's keep going here. And also, we first find the cherubim there in the garden, maybe under bad circumstances, but from there on out, in the tabernacle, in the temple, we have the cherubims. Exodus 25:20. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. They shall face one another. The face of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. Now, let me show you something else as this forms. This is what's to take place in the presence of God in the tabernacle or the temple. Numbers 8:26. I've told you some of this before. When I get to a certain word, I'm going to read it in Hebrew, okay? But shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregations to keep shonar, and shall do no avedah. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. Numbers 8:26. Numbers 3:7-8. Listen, and they shall shonar his charge and charge the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation. And do to the avedah of the tabernacle, and they shall shonar all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and charge of the children of Israel to do the avedah in the tabernacle. Now hang with me here. This is going to make sense. Numbers 18:5 and 6. Ye shall shamar the charge of the sanctuary, the charge of the altar. There shall be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel, and I... Behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel to you. They are given as the gift of the Lord to do the avedah of the tabernacle of the congregation. Why am I reading that? Because the first time those two words is used in the Bible is in Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to avedah and to shonar. The same verb Hebrew word that the priests do in the presence of God, as God is telling Moses what this is going to be, how it's going to work, is first seen with Adam and Eve when they are in the garden to tend and keep the garden. So we learn early on that the infrastructure of the tent, the tabernacle, the temple, the way it's set up, its design, the way it looks, and what is done, it's pulling from Eden. Are y'all with me? Now, let me give you another one. Leviticus 26:12, "And I will halak among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." In the temple, in this covenant. Now let's go to Genesis 3:8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord halak in the garden in the cool of the day." So God is telling Moses that in this tabernacle, in this temple, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with you. Why? Why does he say walk? Because before the fall, God met with Adam and Eve, and they walked together in the garden in the cool of the day. And when Adam and Eve falls, that there's a problem there. The walking has got to stop. And yet God is making a way in which he can still meet with his people, walk with his people, right? So what happens because of sin in Eden, from that, God begins to tell Moses to set up, this is the way it's going to be done, the tabernacle or the temple. Let me give you another idea here. Genesis 1:26 says that we were created in his likeness and in his image. Now, here's the problem with other religions in the world. Old Testament and New, they were all the time false gods and pagans, right? Always been pagan gods. You go all the way back to Abraham. They were worshiping false gods. They had their false gods. All the way into Corinthians, New Testament, there's still temples set up where there's worship. You know what all those temples have in common? They're filled with idols. They're filled with something that is carved out to look like the god. They bow down before an idol in the temple that is a representative of the god, and they worship the idol. They worship the idol. What is in God's temple? Not a structure, not an idol that is a representative of him, but his living people that was made in his likeness and in his image. Do you understand that every pagan temple with an idol that looks like this false god is a counterfeit to what God did first in the Eden, where he walked with his people? He didn't put structures that looked like him. He made living, breathing son, Adam, man. And he made Adam in his likeness and in his image. And he walked with them in the cool of the day. And they tended and they served in the garden. They served the Lord in the garden. And yet, every temple since then, if it was pagan, it had an idol in there representing a false god, not a living, breathing thing, just a made of gold, brass, wood, whatever. Do you understand that the temple, it goes all the way back to Eden. All the way back to Eden. Because when there was a fall in the garden, there was a problem with the communion of God and man. Because he is righteous and humanity was now sinful. And God could have walked away right there. He could have walked away. Now we know that was not on his mind, because he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew what he was going to do. He knew that the second Adam would restore all things. But to get there, he starts off by telling Moses, "Hey, listen, we got to talk. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to write this stuff down. I'm going to tell you what to build. I'm going to tell you how to make it. I'm going to tell you how to decorate it. I'm going to tell you what you got to do in there, because that's where I'm going to be, and that's the only place somebody can meet me. And it's got to be this way." And everything about the tabernacle and the temple has overtones of the Garden of Eden. We see a tree of life in the garden in the beginning of the Bible. We see it again in Revelations when all things is made new and restored. But the progression of the tabernacle, the temple, is a big part making its way to Jesus Christ. So we see that it goes back to the garden, to Eden. Does that make sense? I'll move on if y'all all right with it. Okay, now, it's not just a garden. Something else going on here. The tent to the temple, understood through the Garden of Eden, and yet it's also understood through something else. And this is just as important as Eden. Everybody knows what that is, right? Mountain. Is that you, Willie? You wouldn't know that if I didn't draw it so good, would you? Mountain. Mountain. Why do I say that a mountain is equally as important to the tabernacle and the temple as a garden is? Let me show you. Let me show you. Do what? Y'all are on it. Y'all are on it. Listen to this. Let's start here. Ezekiel 28, 13 and 14 and 16. And first of all, can I go ahead and tell you this? When you read about Jerusalem in the Bible, it always says going up to Jerusalem. Never, it'll never say they went down to Jerusalem. It says they're going up. Thought you might want to know that. Ezekiel 28, 13 and 14. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Before I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Psalm 24:3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. Exodus 25:40. It says, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. So, let's hear this. That's referring to Lucifer's fall. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was in the holy mountain of God. He wanted to be like God. He said he would exalt himself. He said, I will be like the Most High. God cast him off the holy mountain. And God here gives us the understanding that in Eden, this place where God met with man, Eden actually is an extension of the holy mountain, the cosmic mountain where the presence of God is. I want to say heaven touched earth in Eden. Heaven, the mountain of God, is manifesting in Eden. And then when man is not eligible to stay in Eden, God goes from there and he gives them a pattern to make something that is temporary, that will be like Eden, that is like the holy mountain of God. Okay, let's read on. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock of the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and said, draw nigh thither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. We know the tabernacle's holy. We know the temple's holy. We know that everything inside's holy. I mean, the centerpiece of the tabernacle is the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The inner court, the second, is a holy place. It's just not the most holy place. And then you've got the outer court there, the outside. So there's three layers to the tabernacle or the temple. And yet before there was ever that, the mountain was holy. The tabernacle, the temple is holy, the mountain is holy, and going all the way back, who will ascend to his holy hill? So if we're going to, let's begin to understand how we should be thinking when it comes to the temple, the tabernacle. Let's keep it simple. We should certainly be thinking that it's holy. God goes way out of his way to let us know that it's holy. And then the question is just, well, what does it mean to be holy? Well, holy is not the same thing as righteousness. God is holy, and he is righteous. But holiness means to be set apart, right? Because God is righteous, it makes him holy. Because he's omnipotent, because he's omniscient, everything that God is sets him apart and makes him holy. And so when Moses is on the mountain of God, he says, take your shoes off because where you are is holy. And that will translate to the tabernacle and the temple. It is holy. Are y'all with me? Now let's look a little further here. This is so good right here. Let me go back to the drawing board. We're making real good time here. We got a lot done. So let me use this. You've got the temple, the tabernacle. Here's the most holy place right here. That says high priest. This is the holy place. But in the second area, this is the most holy place, the Holy of Holies right here. And then there's this court right here. So here's what I want you to understand. Get this. The holy place right here, this is where the priest come in and minister. The Holy of Holies, who goes in there? That's where God's actual presence is. The high priest goes in. How often does he go in? Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes to the most holy place. Now, several priests are in this part all the time. And the other people, they can't go into this part. And only the high priest goes into this part. And then there's people here. Now, here's what I want you to see. Oh, goodness, not that. Didn't want you to see that. This is what I want you to see. Willie, what am I about to draw? A mountain. That's Willie's my guy. He knows a mountain when he sees one. Oh, okay. Now, let me read this and I'll come back. Y'all gonna like this. Exodus 19:12-13. So God goes to Moses, Exodus 3, this mountain is holy. And then later on, there's going to be some things happening, and he'll go back to a mountain. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live when the trumpet soundeth long. They shall come up to the mount. What would happen if a regular old dude like me would have tried to bust up in the Holy of Holies? I'd been dead, right? I'd have died. Now look, before there's a tabernacle, God's about to tell Moses on this mountain how to make the tabernacle. But they're on the mountain. I'm going to read a few verses, and I want you to hear this. This is the longest read I got, then we're about done. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose early in the morning, built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in the basins, half of the blood he sprinkled on an altar. He took the book of the covenant, read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord had said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as if it were paved work of sapphire stone, as if it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount, be there. I will give thee tablets of stone, a law, the commandments which I have written, and thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his master Joshua. Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up the mountain. A cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord abode in Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went in the midst of the cloud and got him up in a mount, and Moses was in a mount 40 days and 40 nights. My goodness. Did y'all see all that? So, before there is the tabernacle, this is what we're looking at. Obviously, a cloud or an afro. Cloud. What I just read you is this right here. Before this happens, Moses is going to get all this right here. What is it? Exodus 24 through the rest of the book to Leviticus 1 through 27 is all about the temple and what's in it. Like, we're not going through all of this. I know you think I'm giving you a lot. No, I'm just giving you a little bitty bit. Chapters written on this that most church folk just read over because it's boring. Look, Moses is going to get the pattern of this right here while he's here. And this is what happens. God says, all the people, those represent lots of people, they're here. Moses reads the law and reads, you know, before them, tells them things, and they make this agreement. They're going to obey the Lord, whatever the Lord says. And they have to stay at the foot of the mountain. But Moses and Aaron and, what is it, 70 total? They get to go up. They get to go up here. I'll put the 70. I'll put the multitude. And they go here. And then at a certain point, God says, Moses, only you can come up here. And Moses goes on up the mountain in the presence of God in the cloud of glory. He gets all of this and he comes back down. Here's the people, the leaders, and there's the rest of the people. You see it? Just like right here. The high priest goes in here. The other priest can go here. And then the people's out here. This pattern, Moses don't even understand it at the time. He is actually living out the reality of the pattern when he's on Sinai. Now, Moses is the institutor of the covenant before there is a high priest. But first, he's the one that goes up like the high priest. Does that make sense? This is important. Now, here's what happens. Let me read you this verse. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that thou make everything according to the pattern shown unto you. Hebrews 8:5. The tabernacle, the sanctuary, is the pattern of heaven, the holy hill. The holy hill. Now watch this. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. Let me go back and remind you. Do you realize how this ends, don't you? When everything is done here on the mountain, The glory will leave the mountain and it will fill the tabernacle. You remember that? That's the way it ends up here. The glory that's right here, the same God, the same glory that only one man could come into, it will go and it will fill right here. And still only one man will go in. So, remember, Eden is on a mountain. Ezekiel, you, Lucifer, you've been in the Garden of Eden. You've been on the holy mountain. Because the holy mountain, heaven, the presence of God, it is in the earth, was in Eden. And we still see the same thing in this tabernacle. It is still, and I'm making this point, that as we understand it, we understand it's holy. We understand it's holy. But the tabernacle was where heaven touched earth. Okay? We need a basic understanding of what the temple. Look, this is, so now that we understand that they would have understood that the temple is where heaven touches earth. And we're in Luke and nobody cares about that place. It's holy and it's where heaven touches earth. And the culture, when Jesus arrives, nobody cares about the place. And they certainly don't honor it and respect its holiness, right? And the prophecy said that eventually God's glory would leave the temple. And it would end up being destroyed, the temple. But the understanding that we fail sometimes, realize it, that's where heaven touches earth, was in Eden, the mountain of God, Eden, and then in the tabernacle and the temple. And we need to understand this for when we go back to Luke. Right now it's just teaching, but you're going to value this a whole lot more when we get to Luke. Now, let me say this. A few more verses. This is good. Okay. 1 Chronicles 28:2. Then David the king stood up on his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, my people. As for me, I have in my heart to build God a house to rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." Let me read this, and I'll tell you what I'm saying. We will go into tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you could build me? The tabernacle is where heaven touches earth. Why? Because heaven is where God sits his backside on the throne. Heaven is his throne. Heaven is his throne. The footstool is the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. That's his footstool. I just read it to you. It clearly calls the Ark of the Covenant the footstool. And it says, we will go into the tabernacle and worship at the footstool. They didn't worship everywhere. The idea for God's people was they would worship in the place where heaven touched earth. The Temple Mount, the Garden Mountain, Eden, Tent, Tabernacle, where heaven touches earth, okay? Somebody tell me you're okay. Okay. Not convinced, but let's keep going. We're done right here. We're done right here. So when we think of the temple, it's holy. Somebody say holy. It's where heaven touches earth. You ain't got to say all that, but you nod your head like you did say it. Okay, now let me read you 5 more verses and we're done. Miss Brandy, can you play the violin song? Not you. This is making y'all a believer that we closing this out. And okay. Listen to this. I want to read to you the verse that I mentioned a while ago. Exodus 24. I'll get there in a second. Exodus 24:16-18. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days. The seventh day called Moses in the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children. We read that. Moses went in the midst of the cloud. He got up in the mountain. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. That's Exodus 24. Exodus 40, verse 34, this is what I just referred to. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled temple, the tabernacle, that was on the top of Sinai. They're meeting on the mountain of God. He calls up Moses in a cloud in the glory. And he meets and he talks with Moses and he says, I want you to do this and build it this way. Here's the dimensions. Here's what you wear. Here's how you walk in it. Here's how you think in it. This is what you do in it. And my glory's going to go in there. It matters, Moses, because I'm not just going to send my glory anywhere. My glory's not just going to rest anywhere. And it ain't going to rest where creation predicates it to rest. It will only rest where I say it will rest under the conditions in which I say so. So if a man wants to encounter my glory, especially in the dilemma of man's fallen nature, it must be under these conditions. This tent is nothing more than the inferior Eden and inferior Mount. But it's a way that man still meets with God. Okay? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory. Somebody say glory. Now, when you think about tabernacle and temple, let's keep it simple. It's holy. Say holy. 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 Take off your shoes. The ground you're on is holy. It's holy, holy, holy. It's where heaven touches earth. And it's glorious. Filled with glory. Filled with glory. You remember, it will leave the tabernacle and go into the temple later. And when it does that, it'll be so thick they can't do nothing in it. It's a glory that's tangible. You can see it. It's powerful. The glory. The glory. The glory. So we're thinking holy. We're thinking glory. We're thinking where heaven touches earth. Luke assumes that we know this as we see the, because this is the Old Testament progression. Luke's going to take us on a new progression here in a few weeks at the temple. But we got to understand this progression first. Look, I ain't never heard teaching like this. Look, I'm just minding the Lord, okay? The best I know how. Exodus 25:8. And you can stand with me. Exodus 25:8. Listen to these words, those who can and will. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Did you hear that? Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. Nothing's changed from the way he introduced it to what will be in heaven on the holy hill of all eternity. Listen, Exodus 25:22. This is what God says. And there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubims, which is upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. He says, this is the place, God says, sinful man. Sinful, wretched, fallen, wicked, darkness. Is that, you okay with that? Don't hurt your feelings, does it? It's reality. It's truth. And yet God says, I've still made a way. This is the place that I will dwell with you. Somebody say dwell. Holy. Glory. Heaven touches earth. Where I dwell with you. Not just dwell with you, where I commune with you. Look, you can't read the book of Hebrews till you go through what we go through Temple 101. Listen, Leviticus 1:1. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. He's calling, talking to Moses in the tabernacle. Numbers 7:8, 7:89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, when he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from afar off, the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Moses is talking with God. When he goes up into the mountain before there is a tabernacle, that is the mountain of God in which the tabernacle will come from. Three layers, cloud of glory at the most holy place. And it didn't start there. It started with Eden. But it didn't start with Eden. It started in the heavenlies. We think holy. When we think temple, tabernacle, when we get back into Luke, temple, tabernacle. Holy, it's holy. It's glorious. It's glorious. His glory. It's where heaven touches earth. It's the place where God would dwell with men. And it's the place where God would commune with men. And there's one more thing I got to say about it. When you think about tabernacle, temple, when we think all those things, communion, dwelling together, heaven touching earth, holy, glory, there's one more word we got to think about. Peyton, we got to think about atonement. We got to think about atonement because nobody goes into the most holy place but the high priest once a year. On the day of atonement, one time. So the most reserved place will never be, my God, it will never be separate from atonement. Leviticus 16:34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sin once a year, and he did as the Lord commanded. Clear. In here, you make an atonement for the people's sin. And what do? They would take an animal, and they would sacrifice the animal, and they would take the blood, and they would put it on the mercy seat. Right? And where does this start? Where did this start at? Not here. Not here. It started in Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. It don't tell us the moment God killed the animal. But we know that he had the hide of an animal that covered them in their shame and sinfulness. And it required the life of the animal. Now, y'all see where this is going, right? Where does it point with the biggest finger that you can imagine? Jesus. Glory, Jesus. Holy, Jesus. Where heaven touches earth, Jesus. God dwelling with men, Jesus. Emmanuel. God communing with man. Where? Jesus. How? Atonement, Jesus. And Luke is teaching that. But if I just tell you those things without going back and looking, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. Now, that's part one of Temple 101. There's at least one or two more that I'm going to insert into this narrative, the Old Testament progression. And to me, it's the best part. And I'm excited. But understand, say, well, I'm confused. What am I supposed to be hearing? First of all, the Holy Spirit ain't got a communication problem. He'll make it clear. You listen to him. But you know what I believe? I believe we don't get out of here without Holy Spirit setting our affections on Jesus Christ, even in this. And I think that we don't get out of here without Holy Spirit telling us something about being in God's presence in relationship with him. Must be atonement. It's holy. That is holy. There's glory in it. Heaven touching earth. God dwells with us. and we can commune with you. So when we leave, this is my prayer. We're about to leave, okay? This is my prayer that God takes these words and we think more about Jesus this week than we did last week. We appreciate him more. We value him more. We trust in him more. We talk to him more. We walk with him more. And in that, we are encountering God. Heaven is touching earth right there in Christ, in that relationship. And that we find ourselves in communion with the Lord, that you will experience a measure of the glory of God this week, like you did last week. And you'll value holiness. Be mindful of it, because it's beautiful too. Okay? Are y'all okay? Now, y'all know where we're going, don't you? Can I ruin everything right here? There's a huge progression in this tabernacle, temple. At one point, we will land somewhere in a church age where the apostles say things like this: do you not know that you're not your own? You've been purchased with a price by the blood of Jesus. You are the temple of God. Eventually, this long journey makes it right here in this ugliness, right here. This thing right here and in you, right? And that's real. That's real. That's real. That's not religion. That's real. It's real. It's real. It's real. It's real. And there are sermons that can touch what you feel on a certain Sunday and make you feel better that Sunday, and in 12 hours it's forgotten. And there is revelation from understanding that the Spirit brings, that he can bring to your heart, and you will never, ever be the same again, and you'll never forget it. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. And I'm just trying my best to serve his word. You didn't get a sermon. You just got a guy that read you the Bible today. The Lord is speaking. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're here. You're here. You're here. Heavenly Father, my God, I feel, Lord, a certain humility, a smallness, God, as I'm aware of your holiness. There's glory in this room. Glory, glory. Oh, if our eyes could see in the spirit realms, glory untold. Glory that a carnal man could not even handle this morning. Holy glory. Heaven is touching earth here. Here. Jesus, the second Adam, the great Redeemer, the mighty Reconciler, the life, the resurrection, the darling Son, the Alpha, Omega, King of Kings, our Lord, you are here. Lord, we are on this holy mountain spiritually. You remember Paul tries to tell the church something. He says, he don't try, he tells them. I don't know if they got it. He tells the church that's a pretty spiritual one, pretty good one. Because sometimes he's writing to some that ain't too good, you know. And he tells them that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He tells that church, people that their foot is on the earth, their foot is on the earth, and he tells them that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And where's the throne at? It's on top of the mountain. Celestial, the heavenlies. Listen, can I drop this on you before we leave? Do you know the problem with Babel? The problem with Babel is they tried to build something. They tried to build a man-made mountain to get to God their own way. And the Lord infuriated him, divides them. That's what Genesis 11 is. They're trying to build the cosmic mountain, the holy mountain, a man-made one, and get to God on their own way, not his way. And you live in a society that's took a little bit of gospel and a little bit of Bible, and then they've added their own philosophies, their own feelings, their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own ways, and they have built them out their own mountain to encounter God on their way, their standards. That's what we're facing today. And God is reminding us that His people, that no man gets to God that way. No man. But we encounter Him at this tabernacle, temple, where heaven meets earth. And this will form as we go, okay? Take what the Lord has given you, meditate on it, let this truth have its way in your heart, let it produce what the Lord sees for you. Father, I thank you for everybody in the room. We worship you. We worship you. You're here. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. Bless your people from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Watch over them, protect them, care for them. Keep them safe. Lord, let them encounter your glory. I pray they encounter, experience the dwelling, the communion, the holiness, the glory. Lord, let us not be a people that simply live in the earth. But God, as we tread the earth, may our hearts be in the place where heaven touches earth. God, bring revelation and truth like only you can. God, these are your people. Your people. And I thank you for your care over them. And Lord, for my responsibility to do the things you ask me to do, and for all the grace and mercy you give me when I fail to do it. But God, I'm thankful. Be with them as they go. Save the lost. Bless every sister church in our area and their ministries, their ministers, their leadership. God, do what only you can do. Advance your kingdom. We pray this in the mighty, 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 matchless.